This idea of how has Christ forgiven you? Man, he's forgiven me and you for all of our sins. He forgave us before we were even sorry. The Roman that was crucifying him on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
On today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter with application of the gospel in the Old Testament.
Sometimes I'm not going to forgive them. I'm never speaking to that person ever again. And I think that the Edomites are kind of a perfect illustration of that. They were longtime enemies of Israel because they never really reconciled.
The book of Amos begins with God's judgments on the nations surrounding Israel: Damascus, Gaza, Edom, Ammon, and others, condemning their violence and cruelty. But when the focus turns to Judah and Israel, their rejection of God's law is exposed as well. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter draws an important reminder for the accountability of believers before the Lord.
Let's start with verse 1, and we'll read a little bit about this herdsman in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, in this little single introductory verse, we have a lot of information. He was a herdman of Tekoa. Tekoa is just 12 miles, just a little bit southeast of Jerusalem. But Tekoa was another one of those towns, kind of like the men up in Galilee. They would deem them as sort of hicks. Well, that's the way the men of Tekoa were perceived, as sort of hick dudes. Most scholars believe this is how Amos would have stumbled on the scene. People would see this guy and go, we're supposed to listen to him? You know, like this guy from Tekoa who is a fig-picking sheep herder? He wasn't, you know, the scholar necessarily like Paul the apostle who would show up and use an eloquent language in Greek and what have you. But he'd just show up and start speaking the word of the Lord. He lived in Judah, which is the south. So remember, the northern 10 tribes on this map, they lived up in the north from Samaria and up in that region. And the Lord will call him. We'll see how this will work out here. And we'll get more in chapter 7 when we get there. That the Lord would call him out of Judah to go up to speak to the men of the north, and specifically to the place called Bethel, which means house of God. And Bethel was a place where they had fancy ivory houses. The people of Bethel were wealthy. So you got this sort of hick showing up in Bethel where there's ivory houses. What was the situation during the time Amos came on the scene? Well, we know the fairly precise time when he was called. He was called 2 years before the earthquake. Archaeological digs have undeniably shown that around, you know, this 760 BC, there was this huge earthquake. Well, it says here that 2 years before the earthquake, that's when Amos came on the scene and did his ministry. So somewhere around the 760 or a little earlier, 758 or so, he was on the scene in ministry. And the kings of the time, well, remember, civil war, two kingdoms, but there was a relative peace between the two kingdoms during this time. One reason, because the king of Judah, where Amos was from, was Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king, and there were good things going on in Judah at that time. In the north, the king was Jeroboam II, if you're following the kings of the north. And Israel was living in general peace. Even Jeroboam II, even though he's evil, he had subdued most of the enemies around the northern, or all of Israel. Jeroboam was a powerful military general who was successful in bringing peace into that region. And so the thing you have to kind of picture is here comes Amos prophesying during a time of real peace. Everybody's happy. And this is the calm before the big storm. This is the calm before the Lord pours out his judgment on these nations as they would reject and rebel. So you know, you've got the author, we've got the prophet Amos. A situation, relative peace, but it's about to come down and Amos is going to speak the truth. Look at verse 2. And he said, Amos said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. As we proceed to verse 3, the first nation he's going to call out is the nation Syria. Let's take a look. It says in verse 3, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Now pause just for a second. What did he just say? For three transgressions of Damascus, which is the capital, by the way, of Syria, even to this day, Damascus is that. By the way, Damascus is the oldest city with a continual habitation in the world. Did you know that? Damascus. And we'll talk about that in a second. But here the Lord says, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Now, the reason I stop on this is we're going to come across this phrase over and over and over again in the book of Amos here. And you're going to say, what is he saying that for? Well, it's sort of like an idiom that they would use of that day saying, it's not saying, well, literally, they're getting called out because they did four sins. No. The reason he says for three and then for four is he's basically saying, it's basically adding sin upon sin upon sin. The reason Syria is going to be judged or Damascus is going to be judged is because they just continue to sin upon sin upon sin, adding sin to sin. That's what this little idiom of the Jews, for three or for four, that means just continually piling up exponentially their sin. So you can be familiar with that when we bump into that. So he says, you know, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire unto the house of Hazael and shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. And I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity to Kir, saith the Lord. So I told you already, Damascus is the oldest city in the world that's been continually inhabited. That's kind of an important part of that. But the reason that's interesting is because, let me remind you of an amazing prophecy of the Bible that I find intriguing, especially in light of what's happening in the world right now. Damascus is on the news almost every night. Why is Damascus such a big deal? It's on the northern border of Israel when you're up on the Golan Heights in Israel. Which, by the way, the Golan Heights is mentioned in our verses we just read. It's just got a different name than what we read here in the Bible. But it's when it says in verse 3, because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. Gilead is the old name for today, Golani, or the Golan Heights. And so this is a key city. It's the capital of Syria. But look what Isaiah 17, I'll just read it to you, you can jot it down. It says, the burden of Damascus, behold, Damascus will be taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. A ruinous heap. And it talks about how it will basically never be inhabited again, there in Isaiah 17. The thing about that prophecy that's interesting is it's never happened. Well, is the Bible wrong? Did it make a mistake? Is it one of the prophecies the Bible just didn't get right? Nope. It's just one of the prophecies in the Bible that hasn't yet happened. And I believe Isaiah 17 prophecy of Damascus is going to happen probably either very close to or might even be the spark that ignites the Gog Magog invasion. What's that all about? Well, look up Ezekiel 38, 39, and the Gog Magog invasion is a big deal in Bible prophecy. You know, Syria has been in civil war for years now, and it's a total disaster. It's heartbreaking to see what's happened in Syria. But, you know, the stabilizing forces there are, believe it or not, Russia and Iran. Meanwhile, they're all taking up position in Damascus, which is just right over the Israeli border. And so all that to say, you know, there's all these stockpiles of weapons the Iranians are trying to build up in Damascus. And the Jews are saying, we are not going to let the Iranians set up their missiles and their weapons in Damascus right on our northern border. That's not going to happen. It just so happens the Jews with the Mossad and all that, they've got a pretty good intelligence situation, and they pretty much know when those weapons arrive, and so every time they do, the Jews blow them up. But mark my words, when the Iranians or whoever wants to do this leads the charge there and starts firing from Damascus into Israel legitimately, you mark my words, watch Isaiah 17 prophecy unfold, and then watch the Gog Magog invasion unfold. And the reason that's kind of interesting is things are postured to do that right now. Like it's not even hard to imagine logistically for that to happen tomorrow. Should we be freaked out? No, we should be looking at Jesus and excited about his soon return. That could be soon, it really could be, or could not be. Maybe it'll be another, you know, who knows, but we're to live with that expectation that is soon coming, as it could be right around the corner. Lots of evidence of his soon return, if you ask me. But this is a curse upon Damascus. But anyway, that whole region has been torn by war for a long, long time. But this is the area that here Amos is talking about. It's amazing. That's been a hot, contested area from the very beginning in the world, that Golan Heights and that region of the world. And here in our text, this is where Amos is saying, man, you know, Damascus, you're going to be judged. Gilead, the Golan Heights, which was Syria at that time, you guys are in trouble. And here's your indictment. It's because of cruelty. Check it out. Let's keep reading. So it says there, you know, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have threshed Gilead with the threshing instruments of iron. That's, they keep crushing the people of that region of Golani, Gilead. And it says, I will send fire to the house of Hatzil, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. These are the people that were just cruel to the people of Israel. And that's really why God says, I'm going to judge Syria or Damascus. It's kind of one and the same for their cruelty of what they've done. And what they're going to do is go into captivity themselves. The Lord pronounces that curse upon them. So the first nation mentioned is Syria. Number two, the second nation is going to be Gaza. Isn't that interesting? What are the two hottest places connected to Israel to this day? The Golanites and the Gaza Strip, even to this day. So it's the first two ones that Amos mentions. It's kind of amazing. Things haven't really changed all that much in thousands of years. But even in Amos's time, the Gaza area would be judged. Check it out. It says in verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof, and I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and from him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord. Now this is interesting because this is that southern region around Gaza and the Gaza Strip, and even a little bit north of that. That whole area is troubled today, but the Lord says, I'm going to trouble Gaza. And it's largely because of the ancient people that were there, the Philistines. It says that. But you can check the box when you look at verse 8 when it says, the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. That's checked. The remnant of Philistines. There are no Philistines on the earth today. The Philistines, by the way, were not Muslim Arabs like the Palestinians today. The Palestinians of today are largely from Jordan. Jordanian Palestinians is who they are. And the word Palestinian, even, you know, 100 years ago, meant people that lived in Palestine, which included Jews. In 1924, if you looked up the Palestinian Post, it was a Jewish newspaper edited by Jews. If you looked up the Palestinian Orchestra, it was a Jewish orchestra that lived in Israel called the Palestinian. It was Yasser Arafat in the 60s and 70s who was able to change this idea of a Palestinian, someone who lived in Israel that was renamed Palestine by the Romans, to be these Arabs that had been displaced, sad to say. And these poor Palestinians, as they're called today, which is the modern way of saying Philistine, they're actually not Philistines. They're just displaced Jordanians, and then they're being really used as pawns to fight the Arab-Israeli conflict. That's really a heartbreaking situation for the Palestinians. People, the leaders of the Palestinians, I think a lot, largely are evil, but the people are sweet, beautiful people who are stuck in a really tough spot. And that's really kind of hard. But the interesting thing is the Philistines don't exist. They were a Phoenician people that came through the Mediterranean and sailed down through the Mediterranean and settled on the southern Mediterranean area below Israel called the Gaza Strip. That was where the Philistines were from. And they're from Ashkelon, Ekron, Ashdod, and these Philistine cities. But the Lord says through Amos, the remnant of those Philistines will never exist anymore. They'll cease to exist. And the end of verse 8 actually has come to pass. That's a fulfilled prophecy to this day. So that's the next group. The third group that we want to talk about here, and Amos is going to pass judgment on, is the men of Tyre. It says in verse 9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four. What does that mean? Sin upon sin upon sin, right? Because they just kept sinning. Tyre, I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant, but I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. So in Syria, the problem was cruelty. I forgot to mention in Gaza, the problem, the indictment against them was slavery. And we saw that where it says in verse 6, they carried away the captive, the whole captivity, to deliver to the Edomites. So they made the Jews and people slaves and sold them as slaves. And the Lord says, I see the behavior of nations, and I'm gonna judge them for that. So the men of Tyre, they broke a treaty. There it says, they remembered not the brotherly covenant that they had made. By the way, this brotherly covenant is seen in 1 Kings chapter 5. If you can jot that down in your notes. In 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 18, and also 1 Kings chapter 9, verses 11 through 14, that's the Old Testament story where these men of Tyre broke their covenant and sinned against the Lord and against Israel. Isn't it interesting? It should cause pause for you and me, especially if you're in a government position. You know, the Lord seems to notice when nations break their treaties. Did you notice that? I mean, here's a godless group of people, the men of Tyre, who made a covenant that they broke it. But especially when you break your covenant with the Jews, that's when you gotta really watch out, because God takes note of that. What's the name of the judgment that's gonna come in the future where God judges the nations, how they treated Israel? The judgment of the sheep and the goats. That's gonna happen. God's gonna divvy up the nations, say, you guys treated Israel badly, and somehow that's gonna come into play in the future. Here, the Lord's calling out Tyre. Now, by the way, there's other times we've seen Tyre judge. Remember the judgment upon Tyre in Ezekiel 26 and 27? That's where, you know, the Lord says, I will cause Tyre to become flat, a flat Tyre. Remember that? And God says, I will not spare Tyre. He said that. And they tried to patch things up, but it didn't work. Sorry. Anyway, well, this is kind of that matching prophecy of Ezekiel 26 and 27. Amos is in line with Ezekiel on that. And that's another one you can check the box. Tyre was destroyed. Remember the whole thing of Alexander the Great, and remember the whole thing of Nebuchadnezzar, and there's a whole series of kings and kingdoms that came and scraped Tyre flat, and it was really quite a deal. But all that to say, even the Crusaders ended up being kind of the final scraping of that area, Tyre, that we've talked about in previous studies. Well, their biggest indictment against them was breaking treaty against the Israelis. Number four, you've got the Edomites. It says in verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. So the Edomites, the Edomites were descendants of Esau. Remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob became the father of the Jews, and Esau became the father of the Edomites. And you know, they were enemies, if you remember in the story, but they continued to be enemies, and the family was not really on speaking terms after the whole Jacob and Esau thing. And the Moabites and the Edomites became real enemies of Israel. Their indictment here is a revengeful sort of spirit, trying to get back at the people of Israel. And he said, I will not turn away my punishment, because he did pursue his brother with a sword and did cast off all pity. One thing to say about this whole Edomite thing, it's such a shame. You know, the Edomites should have been friends of Israel, because they were family, really, when you think of Jacob and Esau. But one of the things you'll see is often the people that we should be close to are sometimes the ones that are our worst enemies. And what's really tough is when it's family that you don't get along with, or people that, you know, are your enemies. And just a reminder, you know, that root of bitterness is demonstrated. One of the things that the book of the Bible talks about when you read about the Edomites is how it seemed like there was a bitterness from the time of Jacob and Esau that just kept going on generation upon generation. And that should never happen with you and your family. Just something to think about. What does the Bible say? Remember Ephesians, because it just strikes me as what a lot of families need to remember. And it's hard. I'm not saying this is easy. But Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So This idea of how has Christ forgiven you? Man, he's forgiven me and you for all of our sins. He forgave us before we were even sorry. The Roman that was crucifying him on the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So you and I, we've got a challenge to be like Jesus. And when it comes to our family members, sometimes I'm not gonna forgive them. I'm never speaking to that person ever again. You know, and we chalk them off and stuff like that. And it's really a shame because that's a root of bitterness. And I think that the Edomites are kind of a perfect illustration of that. They were longtime enemies of Israel because they never really reconciled with kind of family, which is unfortunate and sad. But that's what I think of when I think of the Edomites. Well, the next nation mentioned here, you got the Edomites, but then you got the Ammonites. Now, Edom is in that region of more the southern part of the east side of Israel. You know, where like Petra and below, if you know your map around that region of the world. But then the Ammonites lived north of the Edomites. And you can remember Ammon as Ammon. When you go to Ammon, Jordan, that's where the Ammonites were. That's a name that kind of stuck to that region of the Jordanians today. Much of Jordan includes the Edomites, the Moabites, and the Ammonites. That's part of the Jordanian kingdom, the Hashemite kingdom of Jordan. Most people don't realize this. They call Israel the Bible land. But so much of the Bible happened in Jordan. But what's the indictment? Violent crimes. That's what the Lord calls out. He says in verse 13, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, or Ammon, and four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. I will kindle a fire in the well of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. But their king shall go into captivity, and his princes together, saith the Lord. And if you follow the story of the Ammonites, that's exactly what happened. This is a very precise prophecy the Lord gave to Amos that, in fact, came to pass because of their violent crimes.
Pastor Brett Metter, drawing more important prophetic truths from our verse-by-verse look into the book of Amos in today's Word. And we'll be concluding the next time we're together. And I invite you to stick around as Pastor Brett will be back in a moment to join me here. But first, Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. All right, I have Pastor Brett with me. Reading God's Word, the Bible, is obviously very important for Christians to grow in their faith. But what about a person who struggles finding the time? Brett, what advice can you share with that person, where to start, and how to remain consistent in reading God's Word?
I think I'd like to encourage people to start with low pressure. You know, how do you eat an elephant, you know, one bite at a time? I think the Bible is so huge and people feel like, well, I've got to read a lot. And I've noticed there's a lot of people, even with dyslexia or comprehension issues, and they just throw it out and say, I can't read the whole Bible. But I would encourage you, start small. Start with just say, I'm going to read three verses every day. Or, you know, if you're a good reader, one chapter a day. And I wouldn't start in Leviticus. I would maybe start in the Gospel of John. What a beautiful expression of Christ and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. So start in John. Some people start in Genesis, but that's a heavy lift. But it is interesting, but take your time. And I think day by day, daily in the Word. Remember, the people of Israel would get up in the morning. They're in the wilderness wanderings and they'd see manna in the morning and they got manna daily. And what happened if they tried to store up the manna? It would grow worms and get stale and ugly and moldy. And what they needed to do is daily get fresh food. I think that's what we need from the Word of God. Just to daily take small bites and see how the Lord might just use that. But the Word will always reward you.
Oh, that's such a practical and really encouraging way to think about getting into a daily reading program of the Bible. Thank you, Pastor Brett, for that. Well, I want to mention that if you'd like more information about Pastor Brett Metter or Today's Word, just go to todayswordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett Metter will note how today's news is remarkably reflected in today's Word. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.